Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
It's time for us now to move on to our next segment. And as you know by now, our next segment is personally for me, my favorite segment, Ask a Pastor. That's how we get to learn from our pastors. And Pastor Clifford Ntlapo has been our Ask a Pastor pastor for this week. And he has been giving us insights, perspectives, and very, very in-depth answers to our questions. So we take another stab at it. Today we're asking the question, why do some churches focus heavily on the Old Testament while others rarely reference it? Joining me now, as per usual, Pastor Clifford Ntlapo. Good afternoon to you, Mfundisi. Welcome back, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon to you. I'm happy to be here with you today.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. As you've heard our question for today, why do some churches focus heavily on the Old Testament while others rarely reference it?
Yes, it will surprise us to know that the reason why some lean very heavily on either the Old or the New Testament against the other is mainly perception. Nothing else but perception. Doctrine, the doctrine of a number of faith movements, organizations, or churches have been developed around perception. There has been a perception that the Old Testament reveals a God that is angry, an angry God. A God of judgment, a God of laws. You know, I'm referring here to what we sometimes refer to as moral laws, right, which is what is contained in Exodus 20, for instance, but also Levitican laws that were ritualistic and ceremonial laws that we find. Now, there are a number of churches or religious organizations that have developed their theology, their doctrine, their liturgy even, on a perception that the Old Testament is full of laws, is full of judgments against sin. And indeed, there are a number of passages where God is seen to be punishing, you know, a punitive God, punishing nations and individuals in the Old Testament for breaking the laws, you see. So on the basis of that, a perception was born that the Old Testament, we will not lean on it. We will not depend on it. We will not quote the Old Testament because it talks to a God that is angry, a God of wrath, in other words. Now, I said earlier, it is basically, you know, it is a perception. Unfortunately, a number of churches have done that. Now, why do some churches believe the New Testament is what should guide and govern, you know, the doctrines and the dogma of the church and not the Old Testament? Now, most of the churches that have leaned heavily towards the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament are churches that we sometimes refer to as the feel-good churches. The feel-good, the only believe churches, the churches that believe that all you need is to believe in Jesus Christ, because the laws and the judgments of the Old Testament are irrelevant now. They're obsolete. They do not apply. So we are now under the government of grace and forgiveness and salvation, which is what the New Testament is perceived again to be representing. So that is fundamentally why some churches swear even by the New Testament and not by the Old, and vice versa.
So I'm trying to figure out, when the Bible refers to scripture, remember the verse, all scripture is God breathed. What is it? Is it referring to? Is it referring to one testament over the other? When the Bible says all scripture, I'm moving from this premise in Funis that says there cannot be and should not be perceptions based on a particular testament, because both quote unquote testaments are breathed by the same spirit. There should not be a brink of time where the spirit now is no longer going to be true. The truth that was in the old is no longer true now that the new. I'm trying to understand, when the spirit says, when the text says all scripture is God breathed, does it dissect testaments? Does it say all scripture is God breathed up until the new? What how does that fare?
That is correct. That is correct. That angle is correct. All scripture. Now, when it says all, the word all is inclusive of both Old and New Testaments. The 1,500 authors that authored the writings, the letters, the books, that 66 books that constitute what we call Holy Scriptures, the Bible, both old and new, were all inspired by the Spirit of God to put together the two testaments, if you please. And of course, I know when you move from the Old Testament, you know, from like Genesis to Malachi, and you cross over to the New Testament, you have to go through that 400 years of literary nothingness. And you then get to the synoptics. But all together, the same spirit that guided the authors of the Old Testament, the prophets, that put together the Old Testament, even though you see that hiatus, that sabbatical of 400 years, it is the same spirit that 400 years later inspires the next set of authors that put together what we now refer to as the New Testament, right down to the book of Revelation. You now you have apostles there, you have all these folks that were followers of Christ as disciples, now they are called apostles, and so forth and so forth. So it is correct that the authorship of the Old Testament and the New Testament has as its basis and its reference the same spirit. So we cannot in any way separate the two on the basis of perception.
And then my final question, Mfunis, and I'll let you go. That all scripture is God-breathed is not necessarily speaking to testaments, right? It's referring to all written, the written word of God, right?
Correct.
So
that refers to the letters, the epistles, the books that were penned, whoever penned those, be it a king, be it a prophet, an apostle, that individual was inspired. But what we refer to as the Old Testament, that is a compilation, a compilation by a committee of persons that put together books that were written at a certain, during a certain time capsule. And what we call the New Testament is a compilation of all books declared to be canonical that were written during a particular time capsule. But together, we then call them the Holy Script, the Holy Scripture. And together, obviously, we then say the entire scroll, the entire document, if you please, the entire book has been inspired by God.
Hopefully, I'm glad you used that phrase. It gives me now the boldness to ask the question I wanted to ask. When you're referencing non-canonical books, canonical books, and then non-canonical books, the Bible as we have it, the Hebrew Bible, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 12, it references the Epic of Gilgamesh. You read the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 13, and 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 18. They refer to the book of Jasher. When you read these various books, I can go on and list all of them, Funis. There appears to be books in the Bible, like in book of Numbers 21, 14, it refers to the book of the wars of the Lord. So all of these non-canonical texts that seem to be recognized by these canonical writers, why are they not part of Scripture? Why is the book of Jasher not part of Scripture if Joshua read the book and wrote according to what he read from the book and references and cited it in his book? If the prophet Samuel read from the book of Jasher and the Epic of Gilgamesh, why is the Epic of Gilgamesh not part of canon if the holy prophet of God read the book and found so much essence that he's going to take from it and include it in his book? So the list goes on, Colonel. Yeah. For all these books that we see referenced by biblical authors, why did we not include those books if they are so authoritative for the prophets and the kings and the men of God who wrote them, such that they would cite text from those and include them in their own, which we now have taken and made them canon? Why? Why are we not including that as Scripture?
That's an age-long question.
Right.
A $64 million question.
Right.
Why are certain books excluded from the canon?
Particularly those, Mfundisi, that are already mentioned. I can understand some texts that are not mentioned in Scripture, but those that Bible writers themselves have recognized and cited in their own literary works. Surely, if a prophet of God finds the Epic of Gilgamesh in the book of Jasher as inspired by God, we cannot exclude it, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to be humble and say to you, I have absolutely no idea why the books mentioned, referenced by certain authors as their source documents are not listed as part of the canon.
Right.
I will be humble to say I have absolutely no idea. I will, however, say when you read, for instance, the book of John, I believe it's John 21. We'll have to check that.
Okay.
John 21, verse 24, 25, John 21, 25. Yeah, We'll need to check on that just to, where it says the world itself could not contain
Right.
all the books that would be written
Right.
about the specific ministry of Jesus.
Right.
The world would not contain. Now that suggests that there is so much that could even have been written beyond oral history,
Right,
that
right.
could even have been written about the ministry of Jesus that we don't see.
Right.
Because it says in verse 25, I think it's 25,
It is 25, yes.
the book of John. I think it says the world would not contain that.
Right.
So I will be humble and say, prophets and kings that wrote, particularly the Old Testament, had some of source documents that they would reference in their writings,
Right.
and some of those source documents were not included as part of the canon.
Yes.
So why that was the case, I have no idea.
Okay.
But I will then hasten to say,
Yes.
the 66 books that we have in both old and new have been written for one purpose and one purpose only. Every single verse in the 66 books were written for our salvation.
Right.
All 66 books, the Old Testament, God in the Old Testament reveals the divine purpose, what we call in my particular community of faith, what we call the plan of salvation.
Right.
We see that being rolled out in the Old Testament, but we
Right.
also see that rolled out as well, consistently in the New Testament as well.
Right.
Grace, we see grace pronounced very, very highly in the New Testament, but we also see grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the
That's
Lord.
right. That's
We see
right.
grace in the Old Testament. The law in the Old Testament, we see the law in the New Testament as well.
Right.
We see that. So the Bible has been very consistent right across the Old and the New Testament. And again, as I humbly would then bow out, I would say, my faith community is about the only community of faith I'm aware of that gives credence equally to both the Old and the New Testament as given to us for not to punish us, but to save us.
Right.
I have not seen any other faith organization accepting and building a dogma out of both Old and New Testament
Right.
equally, and giving both as, the basis for the salvation of humanity. It is only a community referred to as the Seventh Day Adventist
Right.
community.
Right. Wow. That's a beautiful conclusion right there on that note. And I want to support you in all ways possible. That's why I too subscribe to the tenets, beliefs, and doctrinal stance of this church, the Seventh Day Adventist Church.
Amen.
Brilliant school of thought right
Amen.
there. Mfundisi, thank you very much for your time and your insights. We really appreciated your time and answering our questions this week. May God bless you and your ministry, and have a blessed Sabbath tomorrow. Thank you very much, Mfundisi.
Oh, blessings to you and yours. Thank you so much. It was wonderful spending time. I was in good company
Thank
with
you
you.
very much.
Thank you so much.
Honored as ever. Thank you very much.
Keep up the good work.
Lovely.
Keep up the good work.
Thank you for this.
Thank you.
All right. That's how we end our conversation with Umfundisi Clifford Ntlapo, who's been taking care of us, giving us some perspective, some insights. And as you've heard, extensive knowledge coming through. And you can tell he's not just a pastor. He is a theologian par excellence.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.